from the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, a sudden departure from truth and why capital T truth matters. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and homeschool dad. Tony Perkins, president of Family Research Council and host of the Washington Watch Live radio program, took time off this week to be with his family, and we had the privilege of having FRC's own Sarah Perry fill in for Tony. In recent days, I've been reminded of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, that says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." We've seen high-profile evangelicals like Joshua Harris, who wrote I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and Hillsong lyricist Marty Sampson reject their faith in God. Well, on Tuesday night, I saw and shared a post on my Facebook page from John Cooper. John is not a theologian, nor a pastor, and he'd be the first one to tell you that. John is the lead singer of the Christian rock band Skillet. And before you tune out, I want you to hear from John, because John spoke the most important truth to this generation, and it's about the preeminence of God's Word. Here's Sarah Perry talking with John Cooper.
John, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hello, Sarah, and great to chat with you.
Glad to have you here. I am so impressed by what you wrote. Can I just tell you, and I'm sure there were other people I know who read it and stood up in their offices or in their kitchens and yelled hallelujah, because it is so desperately needed. So before we talk about the specifics of what you wrote, can you tell me what your first reaction was to the news that both Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson had fallen away?
Sure. Well, I mean, sadness to start with. Very, very bummed out. And like everybody, I was disheartened. I'm sad. And I have this like feeling of, really, this is the same thing we're seeing in the world, in politics, and parenting, and friendships, and issues of depression and loneliness. We're seeing all the same things happen in every area of life. And now, rather than us, the church, invading the darkness with the kingdom of Christ, we are letting the darkness invade the church and to relativism and postmodern thought. And it just really, then it upset me and then it angered me. And I said, I know that I'm not the only person that feels like this. And to tell you the truth, I'm tired of the loudest voices on social media being these voices. But I honestly thought that only 1,000 people would read my thing that I wrote. I had no earthly idea this many people would take notice of it, but I just felt like, you know what? I know there's a lot of people that feel like me. I know there's a remnant of the church that says we have to stand up for Bible truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. I know there's people out there, and unfortunately, it's not as alive on the social media generation and the worship culture and the Twitter culture, and I just thought, you know what? If this is what it's going to be in terms of influencers and social media people, then I'm going to say something too.
Oh, I am so glad that you did. And I love that you called it the worship culture. So I am from a generation that grew up in a Bible church, a non-denominational Bible church, and our worship was very cut and dry. And I'm sure my children would now think it's boring because they're very used to hearing a heavy drum beat and a rock band on Sunday mornings. But I told them my paradigm, as is my husband's, for whether or not we pursue a church is whether or not we crack our Bible on Sunday morning. Because a lot of people want to talk, a lot of people want to worship. Where is our reliance on the truth that sets our faith in motion? So you talked about the fact that this is strange, that these are one-time faces of Christianity, but now they want to influence their followers to follow them down a different path. And I have a theory about this, but I'm curious as to your thoughts. Is it because it is hard to give up an adoring audience? Do you think that plays a part?
Well, I think it absolutely has to. I mean, I think the narcissism is alive and well in our culture right now. Obviously, that's what social media is a little bit about in a certain kind of a way. And I think, yeah, I think we got this platform. We have all these followers. If it were me and I had been preaching something, anything for 20 years, veganism, whatever, you pick a topic. And I had been preaching it and living it and shouting from the rooftops for 20 years and had a following of people that said, yeah, none of us eat meat either. And then changed my mind. I would quietly go in the background and go, you know what, I don't want to embarrass myself and go, hey, no, I'm changing. And here's all the new stuff I think. And I want to put my new thoughts out in the world just for nothing but just the embarrassment of it, of all the people I've led into veganism and now I've changed my mind. Meat is awesome or whatever. But these people, to keep the metaphor going, these people are like, not only is meat awesome, here's a picture of me in my new slaughterhouse. I'm having more fun than I've ever had before. And I'm just watching it. I'm appalled. And I just think, where is the fear? Where is the embarrassment? I don't know. I mean, of course, I guess fear of God is something we don't have even in the church enough as it is. But I just think that I'm assuming narcissism has a little bit to do with this. And it's just really sad to see. And I know there are young people reading these posts going, like, for instance, the one, I don't want to beat up on Marty, but, you know, in particular, except that he put it out for the world to see. In his post, he says, you know, I don't believe in this and this, and nobody's talking about the real stuff. How many pastors fall away? Nobody talks about it. And I'm sure there's somebody reading it going, wow, the church really should be talking about it.
Right.
And I'm like, duh. All of the church is talking about it. Every day we talk about how can a God of love send people to hell. That's like something you learn in Sunday school.
Right.
And you're allowed to ask the question. Everybody's talking about it. And I don't want these young people or people that are just followers to read it and go, man, the church really is doing a bad job. And then the most stunning thing to me, the most shocking of all of it, is that to see people renounce their faith, which I don't hate people that renounce their faith. I love them. That's not my business. But to see them renounce their faith and then end with their new creed, which is basically Jesus's words, makes no sense to me. It's like,
yes.
I'm super into Jesus. I'm super into it. I'm not into Jesus anymore. I don't believe it's real. Here's my latest thoughts, you know, quote the Beatitudes or something.
Right.
It just makes no sense to me.
I'm so glad that you said that. Really, that was, I think, the part that compelled me the most and gave me the most hope that there were other people who had these huge platforms who yet remain grounded in biblical truth, because any modicum of morality, any inclination in the human spirit to do good is divine. It is from Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We left to our own devices. We are not good creatures. We are not moral creatures. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible is very clear on that. So don't quote back to me the Bible you are conveniently disavowing, and show me how you're going to live a good life on social media while also saying, I'd like you to follow along with me on this path because I don't really want to get rid of my followers or my Twitter feed right now. So
I
struggle with that. And I have to tell you, I read a book last year, and it's so funny you talked about being mad. I could sit and talk to you about this for so long because this was such a passionate response when I had this feeling. I read a book by Lisa Gungor of the worship band Gungor. And I don't know if you remember that whole discussion, but she came out with a book last year. She wrote a book called The Most Beautiful Thing I've Seen, and it is her journey away from faith. This was a worship band I was so passionate about. I learned she writes a book. She has a child who has a disability. I connect with this. I have a child with a disability, and basically says, you know what? It's all too hard. Everything comes together, and I'm going to, instead of calling him God, I'm going to call her Goddess. And so I think, and you got a book deal. And to make matters worse, her husband got a book deal on his own devolution or deconversion from the faith. He now calls himself Vishnu Das. So, man, you want to talk about being discouraged. You're looking up to these people going, oh, I love their music. They're so grounded in the faith. And yet you took a bold stance and said, listen, I am in this industry. I understand what it's like to be in front of people, but I will flatly reject the notion that the two of you have championed an issue none of us are talking about. We're all talking about it. We are all having these conversations. And if a church, if a leader is rooted in the world, those issues automatically come to light. So I have to tell you,
yes,
on behalf of our listeners, thank you so much for what you wrote. So if you had to communicate one message to these two leaders in particular, and I'm going to throw in Lisa and her husband as well from the band Gungor. If you want to throw in Michael and Lisa Gungor as well, two other people who said that they've lost the faith. Worship leaders, people in visible, very highly elevated positions. What would you say to them?
Oh, gosh. Well, you know, if I may, I'd like to answer that in two parts, if you don't mind. I would like to answer what you asked, and I'd like to follow up with what I would like to say to all of us, me and you, the church, all of Christendom, what I think we
Good.
Can do a little bit better, if you don't
we
mind.
We got about a minute left.
Okay, here I go, baby. All right, first thing I think I would want to say would just be this. I just think that you can worship light and love and goodness, and to me, that is its almost its own religion. We don't worship light and love and goodness. We worship Christ, who is light and love and goodness. And we have that in our lives because we have been redeemed by Christ on the cross. So now that's who we are. What I think all of us Christians could be doing better would be to be elevating the Word of God to preeminence over our feeling, over our emotion, over songs that we like. Let us look to the Word, and we will be able to stand firm because of the Word of God.
I encourage you to look for John Cooper's post online and share it with your friends. In the meantime, head over to TonyPerkins.com and check out some of the valuable biblical resources we have there, including information on how you can join us in Washington, D.C. for the Values Voter Summit, October 11th through 13th at the Omni Shoreham Hotel. I'll be there, and I'd love to meet you over at Radio Row. All the details are over at TonyPerkins.com. We'll be back with more of the weekend edition of Washington Watch right after this.
We live in a time of great political division, and this divisiveness can be incredibly discouraging. It makes it very tempting for many Christians to wipe their hands of politics altogether. But Christians are called to submit every area of their life to God, including how they engage in politics. This requires Christians to be prepared to follow their political theology to its logical end and vote for candidates and parties that support clear biblical values. Visit frc.org/engage to learn more.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. In our first segment, guest host Sarah Perry talked with John Cooper, lead vocalist of the Christian rock band Skillet, who reacted strongly to the recent spat of high-profile evangelicals renouncing their faith. To follow up on that interview, Sarah was joined by FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, David Clausen, to hear his reaction, as well as talk about a recent U.gov survey finding that millennials say they have no close friends and how that is impacting their faith. Here's FRC Action's Director of Partnerships, Sarah Perry.
According to a research poll just released by YouGov and reported by the New York Post, 27% of millennials say they have no close friends. A quarter say they have no acquaintances, and more than one in five, 22%, have no friends at all. Now, that compares with only 9% of baby boomers and 15% of Gen Xers, who reported having zero friends. A third of this generation, mostly made up, exclusively made up, of early 20s to late 30s, also reported feeling lonely often or always. So we're going to talk a little bit about this impacted level of disconnect. What does it have on faith or lack thereof for millennials? And more importantly, does this somehow relate to the fact that visible, young Christian leaders are denouncing their faith? Joining me now to explore the answer to these questions is David Clausen, FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview. David, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, thank you, Sarah.
All right. So I'm very curious. I want to circle back on what we were talking about with John Cooper before. And he mentioned two leaders specifically. And I added in the husband and wife team, formerly of the band Gungor, who have sort of gone their own very broad path spiritually. One has renounced Christianity altogether, now refers to himself as Vishnu Das, and another one has modulated her belief system into goddess worship. But I want to talk specifically about these two individuals, Josh Harris, and as well the lyricist from Hillsong, Marty Sampson. What do you think these two individuals have in common?
Yeah, great question. And it is interesting because over the last couple of weeks, it does seem like we've seen a trend specifically with these two well-known figures, Joshua Harris, author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and then this Hillsong worship leader, Marty Sampson. And so there's some similarities, but I think there are some differences as well. So Harris, this is his own words. He has denounced the faith. He has walked away. He posted on his Instagram, "By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." Hmm. So Harris is very clear. He's open about it. And I think 1 John 2 would apply to someone like Joshua Harris, that they went out of us, from us, because they were never of us, which is sad. With the Marty Sampson story, it looks like it's a little bit different, because he said in a post that he's genuinely lost his faith and he was okay with that. But he's now come out and said that, well, his faith is now on a shaky ground,
right. But
that he'd be open to hearing some of the arguments. So again, similar situations, but different as well, whereas Harris seems to have renounced the faith. He's now, I think he participated in a gay pride parade shortly mm-hmm. after. So, you know, biblical teachings on marriage and human sexuality, he's just completely thrown out the window. Where at least with the Hillsong pastor, it seems different. I think your first guest, John Cooper, was helpful in thinking through this. Because with him, it doesn't appear he's completely renounced the faith. It just appears his faith is very shallow, very superficial, kind of emotionally driven.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the claims he made, you know, is that he's just so frustrated that people are not talking about the real issues. And the example he gave was the issue of hell.
Right.
And when I read that, and John Cooper mentioned this, I was like, what? The Christian tradition has been wrestling with this issue for 2,000 years.
Right.
There are hundreds of books, articles, sermons, and even the other issue he mentioned that it just is driving him crazy that no one's talking about the issue of contradictions in the New Testament. Again, this is an issue going back to the patristics, early church history that they've been taught, and there are answers for these questions.
There has not been a time, I think, in my own life where I have not felt abandoned by God when some particular hardship befalls me. I don't think any Christian has a neat and tidy and perfect answer for why a good God lets bad things happen. And yet, this is an individual who made a point of saying, why? Why would God let it happen? And because of that, that is sufficient foundation for me to leave the faith overall, rather than wrestling with these hard questions, rather than saying, you know, this is really something that we have struggled with for millennia, rather than coming to the conclusion that not all things are knowable with an unknowable God, that his ways are not our ways, as the Bible very clearly says. These individuals say, sayonara. Things got too tough. And that, for me, I think was one of the biggest frustrations I had, because I saw my own life and the things that I have endured that I won't bore our listeners with now, one of which was the diagnosis of both our sons with a form of high-functioning autism. And you think, where is God in this kind of difficulty? We didn't cause it. He didn't cause it. Why would God permit it? And yet, it has manifested in such incredibly miraculous ways that my son, as I have said to him for many years, God will use you distinctly and uniquely because of what we see as a gift, but originally cursed. Isn't that the way God works? Nothing he wastes. And this is what I love. But for individuals who've experienced this difficulty, rather than saying, hey guys, I'm wrestling, I'm just like you, I'm just on a bigger platform, these individuals chose to walk away. That's very hard for me to rationalize.
Right, absolutely. And I think another part of this conversation is, so yeah, with Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson, you know, going through these intellectual difficulties with certain doctrines, it's okay to have questions. The Bible invites us to have honest questions. But for, and again, when these stories broke, you know, I was on my Facebook feed and seeing some of my own friends just really almost have their own existential crisis by seeing people they looked up to have to go through these struggles. And I think another part of this conversation has to be an honest kind of soul searching within American evangelicalism.
Yes.
And we need to be honest with this whole celebrity culture that we've kind of allowed ourselves to be sucked into. It's dangerous. You have these mega churches, these large parachurch organizations that are giving these young guys massive platforms when they're just simply not ready for it. And we were talking during the break, I think Josh Harris, he has a best-selling book that sells a million copies and he's 20 years old. Marty Sampson joins Hillsong and is recording with the biggest names in Christian music at the age of 16.
Wow.
None of us are ready for the pressure that that puts on someone. And that's why I think what John Cooper said earlier is so important, that, you know, we need to have deep roots. We need to search the scriptures, get plugged into a community of faith, sit under good expositional biblical preaching. And that's how our roots are going to grow deep. And we'll have answers for these sorts of questions.
So, referring back to the study, this data that just came out from YouGov showing that an incredibly predominant number of millennials are chronically lonely, 27% of them saying that they have no close friends. I find the data here interesting as it correlates to millennials being the least religious generation. So Pew Research Study, the data that they have supported, and this is a cross-generational, it's a longitudinal study, all the way from the silent generation to the present late millennial generation. Which ones are the most religious? Which ones identify with a particular denomination? And at the top of the list, indicating the highest level of atheism or non-affiliation, we have the millennial generation again. So they are the loneliest, they are the least religious, and their worlds are cataclysmically changed when their leaders walk away from the faith. Is it because these visible leaders who are walking away are part of a generation that the data tells us is disenfranchised, not connected to anything that lasts?
I think that's a great point, Sarah. And we know correlation is not necessarily causation, but I think the numbers here are telling a deeper story. And looking at the numbers, you know, 1 out of 5 millennials say they have no friends at all, mm-hmm. which when I first saw that study, I was very surprised by it, because you think about it, you know, and I did a little bit of research, and with our smartphones, you know, millennials seem to be the most connected generation of any generation we've ever had. They're connected through Facebook,
right.
Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat. They seem to be communicating all day, every day with all of their friends. But it turns out they don't actually have real person-to-person friendship.
Mm.
And also, they are not embedded into families, congregations of worship. They're not part of a church community. And 'cause what happens at church? People from different backgrounds, different life experiences, different races, different socioeconomic backgrounds, they come together and sit under preaching, and they're united around the gospel.
Right.
The good news that sinful people can be reconciled to a holy God, and they share those experiences. And think about it. That's how God designed the church. That's how he designed us. We are relational beings.
Yes.
At the core of our being. We need community. The Bible speaks about this. Even in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest person ever to live, David's son, he wrote this, that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up.
Hmm.
So where are you going to find those kinds of life-giving relationships? In my own experience, and I think the testimony of many others would be, it's in the church where we are united by the first-tier convictional issues of our faith.
Yes. I also think that there is something to be said for watching the leaders that you follow who present a very slick image. And being slick in the imagery, having gone through the image machine, that in and of itself, we understand visibility is the first thing that we look at. How does a leader look? What is their presentation? There are very socially media conscious generation. So when those individuals who are already on those platforms see the leaders that they have been following on those platforms say, I'm walking away, when they are driven by electronic faux relationships, right, that's got to be very disheartening for them. There's got to be something there that feels like a crack in sort of the edifice of self if you see the individuals that you look up to on the platforms you use walking away from the beliefs you've been repeating.
And I would say, first of all, part of that is a good thing. I'd want to affirm that because Scripture does have high standards for Christian leaders. So when a Christian leader does fall, has a moral scandal, a financial scandal or whatever, or walks away, it's good to be grieved by that.
Yeah.
However, if your Christianity, your faith walk is so superficial that it's just these distant figures that you're following on social media, and you don't have a real relationship with your pastor of your local congregation, your youth pastor, your college pastor, that's where you're get poured into and actually grow in the faith. You know, a lot of these millennials are not connected to a Joshua Harris. They don't know who personally Marty Sampson is.
Right.
And so, again, it speaks to the need to be deeply embedded and connected into a local congregation where you can be lifted up and encouraged and built up.
So I think part of this, we have my generation, which is Generation X, to blame for, because there is something off about the way we were for a period of time raising our children to be excellent at everything, with medals for participation and advancements not on merit but on the desire to protect their fragile self-esteems. And actually what we did is we fed the beast, didn't we? And mm-hmm. So now we find these individuals growing up, and here they are now in their early to mid-20s, and they're pursuing this woke social justice narrative with a desire for equality, going, well, you all told us that we were special, but really everything we're being told is that we're all the same. But the gospel is so uniquely geared toward Christ's individual love for us that I feel like that's something we need to communicate to these individuals.
Oh, and absolutely. That's very well said. And at the end of the day, we need to just be clear. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. The gospel is the message that sinful people like you and me can be reconciled to a holy God. Now, the gospel has social implications. We need to engage on issues, but we don't want to confuse the message.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I encourage you to be back here next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.